And so we have that in this passage. When we trust, we'll obey. When we lack trust, then we go our own way. So I want to read the whole chapter, all the verses before us here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that you cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of sin." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And you might have a footnote that says it's the God who lives and sees me. Excuse me. And Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you today, we ask that you would help us to focus on your word here, to see where we fit in and how often we may pursue even the right things in the wrong way. Help us to learn from the life of these here before us that even in our sinfulness, even in our brokenness, you care for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully we realize at some point early on, better in our walk with God than later, that he doesn't need our help. Have you ever heard this statement? And there's many quotes that people think are in the Bible. God helps those that help themselves. It's not in the Bible, by the way, any more than cleanliness is next to godliness is in the Bible. You might use that on your kids and try to get them to clean up more, but don't quote the Bible on it, okay? It's not a Bible thing. Psalm 34:17 says this. Yes, we do have an outline. Also, I thought, oh, maybe he couldn't find it. "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Okay? So two words I put in my notes, bold, are righteous and cry. You want God's help? Number one, you have to be a Christian. You have to be saved. That's the righteous. The righteous, they're ones declared right by God when they trust Christ as Savior. We're given Christ righteousness. And then when we cry to God, as we are walking with him in faithfulness, he will hear and he will answer. And the problem here is, did you notice nobody seemed to cry to God? Instead, they came up with their own plan. So what's the problem? No child yet. The Bible tells us that they've been there 10 years in the land. In verse 3, Abram had lived 10 years. So the promise comes, chapter 12, you'll have a seed, you'll have a land, you'll be a blessing. You'll have a multitude of people come from you. Well, he was 75 when told that, and his wife 65. You ladies know biological clocks. And they're ticking, right? And so in their mind, they're thinking, well, the time's running out, so we need to do something to help God here. And we'll see when we get to chapter 17, God makes it very clear that the child will be from Abram and Sarai, not Hagar or anybody else. Had God specifically said that before? No, but as we get to Sarah's solution, point two, do you realize that God has made clear in His Word right at the beginning, and certainly we would hope that Adam and Eve passed it along to generation after generation, that God's ideal has always been one man, one woman for life. Do we always meet that? No, but that is what God has set up, that He brought Adam and Eve together. And remember when Jesus was quizzed about that, you know, the religious leaders come and there was two different groups. One group said, if your wife looks at you wrong, go ahead and divorce her. She burns the toast or she doesn't cook meals you like. You can get rid of her. The other group said only in cases of sexual immorality. In other words, that's breaking the marriage bond, clearly, that divorce could come. And remember what Jesus did? He could just say, well, I'm God in the flesh and here's the answer. But what did He do? He said, and He took us back to Genesis 1 and 2. God made the male and female from the beginning, and what God has brought together, man should not separate. So He quotes right back from the beginning how God had ordained it from the very start. And the amazing thing is, you look at polygamy, and I guess there's even polyandry, which is one woman and many men, and you see in harems and whatnot, you see in the book of Esther that happening too. But it never ends well, does it? Never goes well. And so Sarai is doing what was typical of the culture then, okay? And we'll see it a little later. You get to Genesis 30, and what happens? And turn there for just a minute. And some of you ladies are sitting there, and even us as men are saying, what woman would think this was a good idea?
Amen.
Right? Here's my husband. Yeah, you go ahead and have him too. Right. I mean, it screams, why? But that is the desperation that they're sensing. And remember, back then, a male heir was critical because that's the one you passed all the family business, land, and everything to. That's the one that carried the family name forward. You even see that somewhat, not quite to this day, but in England, you know, with the lords and their estates and all that going on. So in Genesis 30, it says, Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. By the way, her sister, who's also married to Jacob, Leah, has already had some children. And she's desperate for Jacob's attention and love of her because she knows he wanted her sister to begin with and got stuck with her by her dad's conniving. You have to read the whole story. It's a mess. And so here they are, two wives, one man, and it's all of a sudden become this competition. So what happens? She says to Jacob, give me children or I die. Jacob becomes angry and says, am I in the place of God? Notice verse 3. Then she said, here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf. And if you read the rest of the chapter, basically, Leah quits bearing too. And so Leah and Rachel give their handmaids to Jacob, just like Hagar is given to Abram, so that they can keep up with each other and having children. And that's where you get your 12 tribes of Israel. Woo! Didn't know that, did you? Maybe you did. But it's a reminder, as we'll see in our own passage, God is all the time cleaning up our messes, isn't He? And we make a lot of them. And God has done it for generations, and He continues to do it. But think in these terms, how can I not make messes to begin with? That's the better. Thankfully, when I do, I turn to Him and cry for help. He will help, but better not to make the mess to start with. So here you have something typical of the culture, and they go ahead and do it. One of the things we should learn from this is, Christians, don't get your clues from the culture around you. That's not how we live our lives, whatever the culture may be. Now, missionaries, when they go to foreign countries, have to understand there's a difference between what is biblical and what may be cultural, what is cultural and okay, and what is cultural and is not okay. And there's differences. I've shared with you, I think before, we have friends that are missionaries in Cambodia. When they first went there, As Americans, how do we usually eat our meals? We sit at a table. Cambodians sit on a mat on the floor and eat, and a lot of cultures that way. And so when they first showed up and a few Cambodians started getting saved, they thought, oh, we got to have, if Christians eat at a table, we need to have a table. And they had to back off and start sitting on the floor and eating with the natives to show this is a cultural thing and it's okay. But then there are cultural things, and we talked about this, remember, a few weeks ago with communion and whatnot, where the pagan society all goes up and worships a false god and has a sacrifice for the animal and gets drunk and has a wild party, basically. And we compared it to what? In America, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Okay? That's a lot of our culture, but it's not right. And there's a lot of other things in our culture that are wrong. There's other things that are just fine. And biblically, we need to understand, okay, I need to know the Word of God to know what is okay for me as a Christian to do and what may be my culture, but is wrong. So John 6:63 makes this statement. In the context, it's Jesus giving great teaching and the people all focused on the physical. And he says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And that statement, the flesh is no help at all, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's that old sinful nature of ours that fights against the spirit. Once we trusted Christ, we have a new spirit. And clearly, Sarai and Hagar and Abram are involved in something that's cultural but wrong and is really of the flesh. In other words, it's our plan. We've worked it out. God accept it. Have you ever done that? You may know God wants you to do something and you're thinking, I already have a plan. I want God to do it my way. I want God to say, this is okay. I want him to stamp what I've already planned on doing. So here we go. Sarai's solution. It's a cultural thing, but it's dead wrong. It's against the Word of God. What's the result? Multiple problems. Notice Hagar with Sarai. What happens when she has this child? Now what's Hagar's attitude? She looks at with contempt, verse 5 tells us, on Sarai. In other words, I have a child now, you don't. Does that sound familiar? Remember 1 Samuel 1? You have a man, Elkanah, a seemingly godly man. They go up and worship God yearly, as they're supposed to. And he has Hannah. But Hannah has no children. So guess what? He marries Peninnah. And what does Peninnah do? When she starts having children, she literally hassles Hannah every time they go up to worship. And of course, no doubt the reason Elkanah married his second wife, Peninnah, was to have the children. But what's interesting, when in her crisis, Hannah goes to God, God not only gives her Samuel, but you read later, she has more children after that. What does that tell you? Elkanah, just wait and seek God instead of doing your own way, just like Sarah and Abram have to do it here because they think God needs their help. And Proverbs chapter 30 has an interesting statement on this. You can turn there if you'd like, page 654 in the Chair Bible. It's that passage where it talks about three things this, four things that, these things are stately, this is that. And in verses 21 through 23, it says, under three things, the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, notice the last one, a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. That's what Hagar has done. And notice the fallout of that. Now she's kind of like, I'm better than you. I have a child. And then who does Sarah get mad at? Abram. And you want to step back for a minute and say, wait a minute, whose plan was this? Who should you be upset with, right? But you go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sin, what happens? It's the blame game now. Adam, God, it's your fault because you gave me this woman, and it's her fault. You know, he basically blames God and his wife. Eve blames the serpent. And ever since, we have found ways to always blame our sin, our disobedience on other people. Well, if they hadn't been in my life, if they hadn't influenced me, if I hadn't been in this crowd, if blah, blah, blah. And you know what the Bible teaches? Confession is when we agree with God and we say, I did it, I chose it, it's my fault, forgive me. That's what God forgives. When we play the blame game, he's still waiting for us to actually confess. So we have kind of a mess here, don't we? And she gets upset with Abram. And the statement she makes basically is, I'm in a mess with Hagar now. And what are you going to do about it? how are you going to clean up my mess? And Abram, being the non-leader that he is right now, says, it's your servant. You do what you want with her. Does that sound familiar? Go back to Genesis 3 again. The Bible tells us when the serpent convinces Eve to eat the fruit in disobedience, the Bible says she turns and gives to her husband. So it appears Adam was there the whole time. Adam, you should have stopped your wife. You're the leader. Abram, you should have told Sarah from the beginning, you know what? God has promised the seed. You're my wife. We'll wait for God. God can do this. And remember, we were just back in chapter 15. What happened there? Abram believed God has counted him for righteousness. Then he struggles a little bit, and God answers that with strengthening his faith. And then chapter 16, where did faith go? Does that sound familiar in your life? Do you have these peaks, mountains, when God answers a prayer and things are going great, and then all of a sudden you hit a valley and struggles and difficulty, and it's, where is God? Why isn't God doing what I want right now? And that's where Abram and Sarai are at, and unfortunately they offer their own solution that's doomed to fail. So he doesn't lead like he should. Then we get to God's solution. And notice, it talks about the angels of the Lord. We'll see that angel of the Lord more in Genesis and in the Old Testament. And there's times the angel is obviously what we'd call a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Because when this angelic visitor comes to Abram and Sarai in a couple chapters, and he says, in the season of life, I will come and you'll have a child. Obviously, that's the power of God there. So, and here, great prophecy is given. And he's telling her all these different things, and her response is, I've seen God, basically. So we know no one sees the Father and lives, the Bible's clear, but when Jesus shows up, they can. So here comes the angel, and he does what we see Jesus do a lot in the New Testament. Notice verse 7. The angel found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and he said, where have you come from and where are you going? Ask the question. Question asking is a good thing. And a lot of times when we're trying to share Christ with somebody, or we're struggling with how to connect with somebody and get to the gospel, asking questions is good. You know, do you have a religious background? You've been to church before? You know anything about God in the Bible? And that helps you find out where they're at and maybe things they've learned that have to be unlearned, right? If they've been in a group that isn't biblical. And then asking a question like Jesus does. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What's a man going to give in exchange for his soul? That's an important thing. Weighing eternity versus now. And Jesus fought against that. And we fight against it in our lives and in people we deal with. That whole, I know I'm living now, and I know this is important, and keeping focus on the temporal instead of thinking of the eternal. And realizing, you know what? Life is, as Moses described in his Psalm, 70 years by reason of strength, 80. If you're my mother, she's still going at 104. But for most of us, that's probably not going to happen, right? You take even 100 years compared to forever, and it's pretty short, isn't it? And yet, what is our focus mostly on? This. And so the Bible keeps trying to take us to think in eternal terms. And by the way, when we think in those terms, we're that much better for life too. A lot of people say, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no of earthly good. No, very earthly good. And how I treat people, how I respond, and what I see is important. So here's the angel. He asked the question. In other words, it's not that Jesus didn't know why she was there, right? When Jesus asks questions, when God asks questions, it's not they need information. It's they know exactly what's going on. They're trying to get the person to think. Whoa. Okay, why am I here, Hagar singing, and where am I headed? Well, remember, she is an Egyptian servant, right, from Egypt. And if you get a Bible map out, and Hebron in that area where Abram and Sarah would be, and Egypt's here, and I know it's backwards for you, but I can think better when it's my way of thinking. So you just have to go backwards. All of you have to go backwards. I can go forward. the wilderness of Shur is down here, and it's a line that basically comes from the north and goes down into Egypt. So she's headed home. And probably her mind, too, is Abram's not going to come looking for me here, because if you go back to chapter 12, what happened? Abram got kicked out of Egypt for lying about Sarai as only being his sister. So she's thinking, this is a safe refuge. This is home. I'm going there. And what does God tell her to do? She says, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. But then notice the end of the verse, return to your mistress and submit to her. Something as I was reading hit me that was quite interesting. Verse 6 says, Sarai dealt with her harshly. That's why she's running. In other words, some picture she might even beat her. Don't know, but probably yell at her, probably put her down, whatever. Maybe she even physically attacked her some. But the harshly is clearly Sarai wasn't nice. And so she runs. The word verse the same root. Now think about this for a minute. God's, I know how you were treated, but I want you to go back there and submit, even though your treatment might not be real good. And we read in chapter 21, it gets to the point where she's kicked out for good. What does that tell you? God sometimes calls us to do hard things, unpleasant things, and it can be in his will. It's not his will always just to have an easy life, a fun time, everything going my way. It'd be nice if it was that way. And you can find preachers that'll tell you that. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at the life of Paul. Read his testimony in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 11. He talks about shipwrecks, beatings, being stoned, left for dead. And that's when he was going around telling people about Jesus. You'd think of all things why his life would be wonderful. I mean, here he is spreading the gospel, starting churches, writing scripture. And yet he kept... So God says, I'm going to ask you to do a hard thing, but go back. An interesting thing is she does obey. She goes back. God calls us to do hard things often. And then notice the prophecy. And this obviously would be something God only would know. First of all, call his name Ishmael. Yeah. It means God hears. I've heard you, Hagar. I see what you're going through. And this is important. First of all, God, when he tells her to go back, notice what he calls her. In verse 8, does he call her wife of Abram? What does he call her? Verse 8. Servant. Yes. You were treated as a wife, but you're really a servant, and you're going back to be a servant. That's the position you should have stayed with. Even though Abram and Sarah messed things up as well. And so she's going back as a servant. And the angel says, I've heard you. I've seen your affliction. I've listened to you. But notice verse 12. He's going to be a multitude of people, but he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Ishmael is one of, and you can find other people in Genesis, possibly some of Abram's other children through Keterah. When Sarah dies, he remarries. Esau, Edomites, different ones as a lot of the different Arab nations. But what are we experiencing still today because of Ishmael? Israel there in a little piece of land about the size of New Jersey, surrounded by a sea of Arabs that are wild. They're so wild, if you happen to be a Shia instead of a Sunni, thank you, you saw I was struggling. They fight each other. It's just, they're warring people. How did Islam spread? Muhammad, convert or die. As he got a bigger army, he kept taking over other places. And a lot of people were like, yeah, I can be Muslim. I'd rather live than die. And so you see that even to this day. Now, not all Muslim people are warlike, but we do see enough of that. We saw it at 9/11, right? We've seen attacks not just in our country, but around the world. And God said it here. You want to do things your way, there's consequences. And not just for you, but for generations to come, and even to this very day. That's God's way of putting up a red warning light, folks. When you do things your way, look out. Even when you have a good goal in mind, they want to deceive God's promise. You know, that's the good goal. God promises seed, but when we do it our way instead of God's way, it can really fall flat, can it? And that's what the Bible tries to help us see. Doing the right thing the right way is the important thing for us, not just doing the right thing any old way. So to this day, that continues. And then notice the name of the spring or the place. It's her reminding herself, as she says in the end of verse 13, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. And the name of the well has a lot to do with sight, the sight of, and notice, beer is always a well or a spring of water idea. And so she is putting and naming a place to remind herself that God sees, and thinking her standing, that she saw God and she's still alive. Jacob says the same thing when he meets that heavenly visitor and wrestles with him in chapter 32. So she's reminding herself, even though what a mess it is, God sees her and cares about her, and she has the trust to go back to what isn't a good situation. I mean, you think about that. Here's a slave gal from Egypt. And even though Abram and Sarah aren't always getting it right, she's seen enough of God in them to know this is the real God, and I better listen to him. This isn't the bulls we worship in Egypt or the other stuff that they've been trained on. And then a fascinating thing a few chapters later. Go to chapter 24. We'll look at this in detail, obviously, as we come to it. This is where Isaac is waiting for Abram's servant to bring him a wife. How would you like somebody to go get you a wife you've never seen, and you're stuck with her? And we see that a lot of arranged marriages still around the world, right? And the two families get together, and my boy, like, whether he likes your girl or not, this is good for our families, you know, or keep the money in family or whatever. And the amazing thing is a lot of those work out, don't they? What does that tell you? Love can be learned. It's not just, oh, I saw her and we spent a lot of time together. So here comes this bride being brought. And notice, the Bible tells us toward the end of the chapter, and he went to meditate the field. That would be south a ways, the Beer Lahai Roi, from where he lived. So Hagar obviously passed on to the family this incident, because when we get to the end of our chapter in 16, what does Abram do? He names the child Ishmael. So she no doubt shared this whole story and is stuck enough with Isaac that he says, well, I'm about to get a bride that I've never met before. I'm going to go down and talk with the God who lives and sees me and cares about me just like he does Hagar and Ishmael. So what can we learn here? Number one, God doesn't need our help. It's our trust and obedience. Not only what we do, but how we do it matters. Abram and Sarai wanted what God promised, the seed, but they went about it their own way. And we get to chapter 17. God's going to have to remind him again. I'm going to do it. I promise to do it. You do things my way. And guess what? We get to chapter 20:21, and we have a little boy named Isaac. That's laughter. Because Sarah laughed in the tent when told she was going to have the child, but also a laughter of joy when the child is actually born. And what God is trying to help us all understand is he can be trusted. He wants to be trusted. He's worthy of our trust, even when things maybe don't look right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples and us. Not us. Not or meeting goals, but getting there. Lord, there's consequences when we choose to. Help us not to do as Sarah and Abram and choose to follow them. Help us. Precious name. Thanks for coming, Yard Dismissed.